support or concern, and I'll put that at the information table. And you can just let me know if you have any questions about that. So with that, I'll go ahead into my sermon. I have a few slides this morning. Ron can go ahead and put that up. It's not really a PowerPoint, but more just showing a few pictures there. So as you see, it says, "What kind of tree will you be?" Today we're going to talk about trees. It's something I don't think I've ever talked about in all my years of speaking. But I've loved trees all my life. When I was young, I used to love climbing anything and everything and like challenging climbs. The neighborhood kids knew this, and they challenged me on different trees. And I remember very vividly one time they found this tree. It was more like a telephone pole, and it was a long, long way up to that first limb, and I don't know how old I was. I was pretty young. And they dared me to try to climb that and get to that first limb. And I was always up for a challenge, so I got going on it. And it was one of those, so you had to, you know, just hug it and just kind of inch your way up, just like a telephone pole. And I got about halfway up, and I looked down. And it was pretty scary because nothing to, you know, catch my fall or anything. And I noticed all these neighborhood kids were joining around seeing this guy, you know, whether he was going to fall or not. And I remember I actually did make it to the top that time. But when I got down, I had all kinds of scrapes and bruises all over my body because of having to do it like that. So it wasn't a fun experience, but I was happy that I was able to impress the neighborhood kids, and everyone got a kick out of it. But I didn't come here today to tell you about my tree climbing stories. But when you think about it, trees are one of the greatest physical blessings that God gives us. I'm up here speaking at this all-wood podium. We're sitting in a building largely made of wood building materials. We're going to go home to our wood frame houses. We're going to eat at a lot of us will eat at wood tables for dinner tonight. We're going to sit on our wood furniture. Some of us will heat our houses with wood all throughout the winter. Wood is just this great blessing for God that has so many uses. In fact, if you look at the history of our state, it was largely populated by the big logging boom of years past. Trees are a gift from God to assist in man's dominion of the earth. Now, this isn't going to be a sermon about saving the environment. I'm not going to go encourage you to go hug any trees or anything like that. But just as way of introduction, just wanted everyone to think about what a truly great renewable resource that God gives us in trees. There's nothing quite like viewing a great majestic tree. I remember when I was, I think I was 19 years old, I took a trip out across about half the country and ended up in Sequoia National Park. And you view those trees and they're just incredible. I don't know how many have had a chance to see them. This is a giant Sequoia tree. You can see the person there. None of these are my personal pictures. I didn't have a really good camera, and nothing's digital anymore of the pictures that I did have. So these were all stock photos. But you can get a feeling for the immensity of that tree by looking at that guy there and the size of that tree. Sequoias are hard to picture or to get a good picture of because of the massive size. So that's one I thought showed somewhat the immensity of the size of these trees. Now, obviously, everyone knows when a tree is cut down, you can count rings and see how old they are. Well, the oldest sequoia that they did this and counted to ended up being 3,200 years old. Some of the longest living things on Earth. An average sequoia tree would be about 3,000 years old. These trees were alive. That tree there, I'm sure, was alive during the time of Christ. I'm sure they were alive during some of the times when the Old Testament prophets were preaching their messages. These trees were still around. Pretty incredible. Now, two kinds of sequoia trees. One is the one we just showed. The other one are the coastal redwoods. And they're in a different part of California. There's a big grove out across the Golden Gate Bridge. And these are the tallest living things alive. These aren't so big around, although they are very impressive and big around. Some of these trees, or the tallest one, was measured at 379 feet tall, which is six stories taller than the Statue of Liberty. Just massive, massive trees. And then I just threw in another one for fun. You can't see that real good, but they used to have a number of spots where people would drive through the trees. So this is a tunnel tree, and that's a car there driving through the tree. I don't know if they have any more today or not. I don't believe they do. Unfortunately, during the logging boom of centuries past, they would cut down these trees. They weren't concerned about the preservation at that point more than they were making the money. And obviously, there's a lot of money to be made in huge trees. So lots and lots of these trees have been cut down, but there's still now there's a lot of groves and protected areas, Sequoia National Park, Kings Island National Park. Yosemite has a grove as well of the sequoias. But to get to the Bible, I want to start out by looking at the two most prominent trees talked about in the Bible. Now, that won't be any surprise to anyone, but let's turn to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. We'll pick up the story. Verses 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Skipping to verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" Let's skip over to chapter 3. In the meantime, God made the woman, and things are going to start going down really quickly. Chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Now let's skip down to verse 17. So then to Adam, God speaking to him. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. So notice, he's in trouble now because he heeded the voice of his wife here. I'm just kidding. I'm going to give myself. You know I'm kidding. Okay. And have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The Bible is largely a book about these two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. But today we're going to narrow our focus and talk about another set of competing trees found in the Bible. And as we go through it, I think you'll find some similarities to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Yet in other ways, these trees are clearly different. In fact, instead of two trees, it's more accurate to say we're going to talk about a shrub and a tree. A shrub and a tree. We're going to spend a lot of our time today in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8, and then we're going to come back and take it piece by piece and study into it. So Revelation 17, 5 through 8 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he will be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So we're going to study this passage today and bring in a number of other scriptures. The first question is, or the first part is, the person who trusts in man will be like the shrub in a desert. So let's start in verse 5 here. We'll take it a piece at a time. It says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man." This world is filled with people who trust in themselves and in the norms of society. Whatever society labels as normal, that's what the peer pressure is to go along with. And they're simply following in Adam and Eve's footsteps. Adam and Eve thought, after the devil had, the serpent had deceived them, that they knew better than what God had told them to do. They heard it from Satan, who was once an angel of light, but came to think that he knew better than God. And just like Jesus said, we have the blind following the blind pretty much ever since. Men will tell you the way to happiness is sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And yet, where has that gotten us? Where has that gotten us? You know, I've seen more messed up lives through sex outside of marriage than I care to think about. I remember growing up, there was only one child, a cousin, that I got to see as a baby and play with and help raise and all of that. And she was the daughter of my cousin who got pregnant at age 15. And although this was a precious girl, I loved playing with her. The Bible talks about the sins of the parents going from generation to generation. So she was the product of a child having a child. She grew up, got pregnant at 15, 16, I don't know. She again perpetuated it, a child, raising a child. And, you know, her life's been a mess. This girl, the last I heard, she was a drug addict and just very sad state of affairs. There's another member of our family. I know I've told some of you about him. He's sadly spent most of his childhood in jail. He's in jail right now. He's been in juvenile detention most all of his life, or the majority of his life, since past maybe, what, 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there. But again, he was the product of a child having a child. It's just a messed up life when you think there's nothing wrong with free sex and having sex as young as you can. It's just sad consequences. We heard in the news this week that El Chapo was recaptured. He was the guy, I'm sure all of you know, had heard about it. He was held in a maximum security prison in Mexico, yet his people were able to build this tunnel underneath the prison, put like a little motorcycle, rigged up motorcycle on a railroad track, dig up a hole through the shower in his prison cell, and he just went on down and rode his motorcycle to freedom. He was recaptured this week, but, as far as the drugs part of it, he wouldn't have came to his popularity and power and vast millions if it wasn't for the millions and millions of Americans doing drugs supporting his trade. We're a nation full of far too high percentage of our population are addicts, and it's just shameful. Shame on them, It's just a hard thing that many people deal with. Some won't go to the extreme of illegal drugs, but they think they can find happiness at the bottom of a bottle. Or the bottom of many bottles. I'm not against drinking beer. I have beer in my fridge at home. I was at Harrison Roadhouse this week. My work had a outing to go see the Michigan State-Iowa game, which turned out to be a nightmare for Michigan State basketball. But afterwards, we're at Harrison Roadhouse, and, it's... I know the game had something to do with it, but, it's filled with just people drinking and drinking and drinking late into the night, And some people do that night after night after night. It's just, you know, sad to see how many people think that that's a happy life, going out and getting stoned or plastered every weekend or multiple times a week. So let's continue in verse 5 here. So cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. These are people who trust in material things or in their own strength. The world's littered with people that put their trust in all the wrong things. You know, it ties in with Terry's sermonette quite a bit. And by the way, Terry, I've always thought of you as a father figure. So as you're thinking about that inheritance, and I know you want to give it to your kids.
Just... You all get my legacy.
Okay. You know, it's easy to think everything would be perfect if we just won the lottery, right? The Powerball this week was $1.6 billion. I think that was the biggest, like, ever, and multiple people won it. But that's just crazy money. But I'm sure we all have had the thought, you know, if we were one of those, life would be just perfect. And that would bring us true happiness, and that would be the end of it. Yet, you know, there's a disconnect there because we see wealthy people all the time, especially Hollywood stars, not having a very happy life. You know, they go from... So many of them, at least, go from marriage partner to marriage to marriage, and they don't really have happiness. I'm sure, you know, you might remember the quote from J. Paul Getty. He, one of the wealthiest man of his time, bar none, and he had like 5 marriages and said, I'd give away my entire net worth for just one happy marriage. Money doesn't bring happiness. Materialism doesn't bring happiness. Think about Solomon, like Terry talked about. A man that truly had it all. He could have anything. An extremely wise man. He had such a good foundation in life to start with. But through a combination of things, trusting in his own resources, marrying pagan women, he allowed himself to fall away from God. It's an example that no matter how wise we are or smart we think we are, we can't rely on our own intuition. Let's look at Proverbs. Proverbs 3. And the second half of verse 5, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. Now going back to Jeremiah 17, this is why, verse 9, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? So we need to not rely on our own strength, on our own resources, on man. Otherwise, our heart will depart from the Lord, as verse 5 said. So we've read, cursed is the man who trusts in the Lord, makes flesh his strength. If you do that, your heart's going to depart from the Lord. It says, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert. Just like that picture up there, a shrub in the desert. And shall not see when good comes. He won't see when good comes. You know, I can't say this is the intended meaning of that verse, but people who trust in man and society to recognize what is good and evil, you know, it's you can't go by that standard. Society calls everything good evil and evil good, and they tell you you've got to accept everything under the sun and every you know, imaginable behavior. And if you don't tolerate everything, you're not a Christian because you're not loving them. Uh, shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. In a salt land, you might think of a barren salt mine where nothing's able to grow. Any area concentrated in salt is pretty barren, like a desert. Or you might think of the Dead Sea. Nothing grows there because of all the salt. That's the lasting fate of those that trust in man. They'll be like that shrub in the desert. But let's go to the good part, starting in verse 17. Blessed is the man whose hope and trust is in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the waters. Be like a tree planted by the waters. Water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Water represents God's Spirit, His essence living in us. Let's look at John. Book of John, chapter 4. Starting in verse 13. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. God wants us by the water source. How comforting it is to know that the God of all the universe wants us right there beside Him. That's where He wants our tree to be. Let's look at John 14. John 14 and verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God very much wants us to live with Him for all eternity. So ask yourself, are you planted right by God? Or off in the desert like the shrub who trusted in themselves? And if you're not as close to the water source as you'd like to be, then follow the instructions in James 4:8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's a promise. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. The tree spreads out its roots by the river. Our tree needs to be, the tree of our lives needs to be well grounded. Well grounded. What are we grounded in? Let's turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter 1, verse 12 says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. We're to be grounded and rooted in God's Word. To know it, to internalize it, to know the trunk of the tree, if you will, of church doctrine, and to be grounded and rooted in the truth of God. Our roots have to be well grounded in God's truth so that we can't be deceived. Our roots need to be deeply embedded in God's way of life. Do our roots grow deep and strong, or are they shallow and not well established? We need a deep and well-anchored root system to stay firmly established in the Word of God, to not go astray, and to endure the storms that will surely blow against us. A tree gets its strength, its balance, and stability as it grows its roots deep in the earth. A tree grows an expansive root network system deep into the ground, which anchors the tree firmly. A strong root system gives the tree the firm foundation it needs for stability. The tree may sway and get beat up by wind and rain and the elements, but its roots keep it anchored and helps it recover once the storm has subsided. The ground also provides nourishment to the tree and provides its source of water. And our root system needs to reach right over to our source of strength, pictured by the river, which our tree is right beside. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, we'll read verses 24 to 27. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, like that shrub in the desert. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Both of these houses, people heard God's truth. They both knew God's truth. It's just one actually lived it, and one failed to live it, at least as much as they needed to. So let's go back to Jeremiah 17 again. And we'll continue in verse 8. "So the tree spreads out its roots by the river, and it will not fear when heat comes. And it will not be anxious in the year of drought." If we trust in God, if we're planted next to the water, if our roots go deep in the Bible and God's way of life, then we won't fear so much when trials come upon us. Let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." So we know that trials and tribulation bring character in the end, and we'll be more ready for it if we're deeply rooted in God's word and prepared for it. Here's a poem. It says, "A mighty wind blew night and day. It stole the oak tree's leaves away, then snapped its boughs and pulled its bark, until the oak was tired and stark. But still the oak tree held its ground, while other trees fell all around. The wary wind gave up and spoke, 'How can you still be standing, oak?' The oak tree said, 'I know that you can break each branch of mine in two. Carry every leaf away, shake my limbs and make me sway. But I have roots stretched in the earth, growing stronger since my birth. You'll never touch them, for you see, they are the deepest part of me. Until today, I wasn't sure of just how much I could endure. But now I've found, with thanks to you, I'm stronger than I ever knew. Johnny Ray Ryder, I thought that was certainly a fitting poem. Let's turn to James 5. James 5, verses 10 through 11, says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." You know, Job went through all of that incredible tribulation, such as none of us have been through, losing his children, losing his possessions, all of that. But through it all, it says God knew the end that he intended for him. And his end was better than his beginning. And the children he lost, he'll be reunited with in the kingdom. And then he was able to have even more boys and girls. Let's look at James 1 and verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So yes, we endure trial and tribulation. We endure the drought and the heat of fiery trials. But in the end, awaits us the crown of life. Going back to Jeremiah 17. And continuing in verse 8, it says, "But its leaf will be green." Its leaf will be green. In other words, the tree is flourishing that's by the water, that has the great root system. It'll be a healthy tree. God's way is the way that leads to true prosperity and happiness. You know, we in the church, we often talk about trials, and I just talked about them, but we shouldn't give the impression that God's way of life is all about trials and tribulation and hardship and suffering, because it's not that way. Let's turn to John 10. John 10. And verse 10. Jesus speaking, he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." This is where I wanted to get to. It says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." God's way leads to true abundance. Living God's way of life has led to immeasurable happiness in my life. When I look at God's people, I truly believe we're the most blessed people on earth. Literally, you know, to be called by God himself personally, as we know he does in John 6:44, to be given God's truth, to have him share with us the way that leads to lasting happiness, not just temporary fulfillment. To know that God is listening to our prayers, that we can talk to him anytime, night or day, and have him hear us and help us. You know, God's people can be the happiest people on earth in their in their fulfillment of God's way of life and their family life, and it's just tremendous blessings. And to know the future that God has in store for us. Let's look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God wants us to give us a great future and a great hope. Again, a tree with green leaves is thriving. A healthy tree has wonderful qualities. If you can remember back to your school days when we learned about photosynthesis. So, a tree takes in sunlight and it gives out oxygen. And just like that analogy, we can take in sunlight, S-O-N, we take in Jesus Christ, and we can give out in the world clean, fresh, refreshing air, oxygen in a world full of carbon. Trees also, it's called transpiration. Transpiration is when the tree takes up water, sucks up water in its roots, and then evaporates that water through its leaves. And again, great analogy there is God's Holy Spirit should be flowing through us and not just stopping in us, but actually inspiring us to do something that helps others, to live in such a way that is a benefit to the world. Let's look at John 7. John 7, verses 37 and 38, perfect example of this, where it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, 'If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink of God's Holy Spirit. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, needs to flow into us, to work in us, but then it needs to inspire us to let that power affect others. God works in us, and then he expects that godly character to flow out, to help others and to make a difference in the world, just as the great trees of the world do. Which leads us to our next point in Jeremiah 17, and our last point says, "Nor will they cease from yielding fruit." Nor will cease from yielding fruit. Let's turn to Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 43 says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, or do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." What kind of fruit does God want us to exude? Let's go over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 22. "The fruit of God's Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And notice in Jeremiah 17 that it says that they're bearing all this fruit in the midst of trial, in the midst of drought. says they won't be anxious in the year of drought, nor will they cease from yielding fruit. So they're bearing all those fruit in the midst of going through some trying times. And that's what we need to be able to do. Let's look at Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32 and verse 15 says, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, so God's on high pouring His Spirit down on us, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest of God's trees. We started today in the Garden of Eden. It's important to realize that each of us has the same decision to make as Adam and Eve did. We choose to trust in man and to be the shrub in the desert, or to trust in God to be the tree planted by the river. Let's look at 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles 16, verse 33. First Chronicles 16, verse 33 says, then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for He's coming to judge the earth. But the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord. Let's look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Verses 2 to 3 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of the heavens, that they may be called trees of righteousness. It's what God wants us to be called, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. God has planted that tree there. God's planted that tree, and that's what He wants us to become. Let's look at one final scripture in Revelation 22. So we started with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and also the tree of life. Then you turn to the last chapter in the Bible, and the tree of life appears again. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 2 says, and He showed me a pure river of white, of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its streets, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So even then, in New Jerusalem, you have these rivers going by, and the tree of life right by this pure, crystal clear river of water. We have the ability to choose for ourselves our destiny, to plant our trees by the river of life. It's not that we also haven't sinned like Adam and Eve. Of course we have. But through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have our sins forgiven, and we can be among those who partake of this beautiful tree of life in the glorious kingdom of God. What kind of tree will you become?
If you'll take your hymnal.